be turning your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. How does a nation learn? In God we trust. How do we as individuals learn? In God we trust. If you have a bill with you of any sort, I encourage you for just a moment, if you will humor me, take out a dollar bill, $20 bill, whatever the case may be, or even a coin, a quarter, and find that phrase on that bill, in God we trust. And as you're looking at that, I want you to listen to where that came from and how it came about as far as the United States of America is concerned. During the American Civil War, many people were recognizing the terrible consequences of war and the difficulties faced by it. And they realized that God was their only hope for restoring the Union. And so they began to write letters en masse to government officials, one of which was the Secretary of the Treasury, asking him to put something that honored God on their coins. So as you look at that bill and you see that, friends, that's where that came from. As the Secretary of the Treasury got this, he wrote a letter in 1861 to the Director of the Mint at Philadelphia to prepare a motto. It said simply, "Dear Sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins." And so it took a couple of years, but in 1864, the first time the phrase was ever used on the currency, the phrase "In God We Trust" was found on our currency and is there even today. You can see that same phrase on our coins and many times on our bills. And yet, almost 4,000 years ago, a nation was again in difficult times. They were in turmoil, they were in slavery, and their cries had reached a God who heard their affliction and their groaning, and He was a God who acted on behalf of His people. Friends, we find this nation learning the exact same lesson that our forefathers learned in the Civil War. Their nation can be strong only in the strength of God and safe only in His defense. And we see that in the book of Exodus. It is all about, the book of Exodus is, the chosen people of God, and them learning, in God we trust. The book of Exodus is all about the introduction of God to His people. And it sets the stage for what God is going to do through His soon-to-be people. It sets the stage for God giving His law to the people, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the covenant relationship with His people. But friends, more than that, it sets the stage for a people who would be fully prepared to trust in God with every aspect of their lives. Friends, God has some specific qualities to teach His people about who He is in the book of Exodus, and so that they may know that He is worthy of their trust. Friends, what a great lesson that is for us today. Sometimes, do we not forget God, just as the Israelites did? Sometimes we complain about circumstances we find ourselves in. Sometimes we rebel against God in much the same way that they did. And surely we're in a time when in stress and difficulty, more people, especially the seed of Abraham, the church of the New Testament, we need to learn and remember, in God we trust. So we're going to look together this evening at Exodus chapter 6. At four lessons that we can draw from the first 13 verses that will help us to teach others, and ourselves for that matter, to trust in God. And in looking at those, we'll look at applications that can help us ourselves to trust more in God. So first of all, the word Exodus means in and of itself exit, departure, or going out. Exit from captivity, as it were, for the Israelite people. The key word of Exodus should be deliverance. God delivers His people with a mighty hand. He always has, and He always will deliver those who are His. But overall, the Exodus is all about deliverance. You want some key verses for that? You can look at Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. Now the first few chapters, let me sum these up for just a moment. In the first few chapters, we have the descendants of Abraham in oppression in Egypt. They are slaves of the Egyptians, and they don't know of anyone to help them. They don't know where to turn. And so finally they cry out to God. But God remembers His promise to Abraham and raises up a deliverer to deliver these people from their bondage. But friends, introducing God to Moses takes some doing, doesn't it? As we begin to look at Moses and what takes place here, getting Moses to go along with God and what God wants him to do, it takes some doing. And it seems that by Aaron, finally, God saying Aaron will be there with you, that Moses gains a little bit of courage, Exodus 4 and verse 29. And Moses is introduced to God as he is. He's really not a willing and zealous deliverer, is he? He's tried that once, you remember, at the age of 40, and it seems like he doesn't want to go and try this again, and he has some trust issues within the first several chapters. And so then it becomes necessary to introduce God to the elders of the people. Exodus 4, 29 to 31. And the people believe, and they bow their heads and they worship. So now they're ready, or so they think, to begin to trust God to do this great thing before Pharaoh. The first lesson, friends, to be learned, if we are to put our trust in God, is number one this evening. God owns the big picture, even if we are consumed with the details. God owns the big picture, even if you and I are consumed with the details. And the plan of Exodus, you look at Exodus chapter 5, they're beginning to gain some momentum there at the start of Exodus 5. Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh. They take these things to him. And it doesn't go too well, does it? Pharaoh begins to believe maybe they've got too much time on their hands. Chapter 5 and verse 2 is pretty important there. Basically what Pharaoh says, I don't know God. I don't know this God you're talking about. Therefore, I'm not letting Israel go. Verse 3, they say, the Lord of the Hebrews has met with us. And so the king of Egypt says, in essence, let me show you something about gods. I'm about to make things really difficult for your God's people. They have too much time on their hands, and they are inventing gods. And so we see now what the Pharaoh's reaction is. And there are some reasons why he did that. He wanted to prove to the Israelite people, his slaves, he wanted to prove to them that the Egyptians' gods were superior, chapter 5 and verse 9. We see in Egypt a polytheistic society. They worshiped the river. They worshiped cattle. They worshiped Pharaoh. And so he wanted to show the Israelite people that his gods were more superior. He wanted to rattle the people into submission, chapter 3, 15 and 16. He makes it tough on them. He wanted to rattle Moses and Aaron. He wanted to show them that he was above them. He wanted to turn the people on Moses and Aaron, chapter 5, 20 and 21. Let's turn back to chapter 5 for a moment and notice verses 22 and 23. His ultimate goal here was to turn Moses on God. Notice what happens. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You see the doubts that Moses is having here? In other words, he says to God, why have you sent me? By me coming to Pharaoh, nothing but evil has befallen this people. You haven't delivered them at all. Moses has done everything the Lord has told him to do at this point. He seems ready to give up. Verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. Why have you sent me? Pharaoh has done this to the people, and you haven't delivered anybody. But friends, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. You see, friends, sometimes it's hard to look at the big picture. When all the little details seem to be so overwhelming, and yet we can take comfort to know that God owns the big picture, even when we are consumed with the details. And that's how it is throughout the entire Bible. When the people were entering the promised land, he told them, be strong and of good courage. Trust me. Now, of course, we know in the time of the judges, they failed to trust God. But time and again, what did they do? They turned to God. Cried out for deliverance, and God delivered them. In the time of the prophets, you look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He's just destroyed the 450 prophets of Baal. He's utterly destroyed them. And yet, in chapter 19, what do we find Elijah doing? He's hiding in a cave because he's scared of the queen, and he says to God, I am the only one left. God lets him know real quick that there are several that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so, Elijah is let known to Elijah that he is to trust in God. We see the message about the Messiah of the prophets. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Of this salvation, Peter writes, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, but to them it was not revealed. The angels desired to know God's plan, but God didn't reveal it to them. He said, trust me. Trust me. Trust in me. That's what He wants of us. He's given us what we need to know. God has not left us in the dark with regard to His plan, Psalm 119, 105. He's given us a light unto our path, but He has not told us every step of the way at this point. All He is going to do, be doing in our lives. You look at the book of Revelation. It was written so that people may know that God owns the big picture. Even when so many of these symbolic beasts, these fierce creatures, these plagues, these difficulties come, victory in the end belongs to God, even though the details may seem so overwhelming. So how do we take that and make application to us today? Friends, sometimes it's hard to trust God, isn't it, in those situations? Sometimes something will befall us and we don't know where to turn. We don't know what's going on. Sometimes we think, why me? Why is this happening to me? We begin to question like Moses. And yet, friends, if we just remember that suffering and difficulty come, and yet we just endure for a short time, trust in God, even though we don't know what's going to come exactly, we know that God will uphold the righteous, Isaiah 40 and verse 10. He will uphold those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Friends, what cause then is there for us to worry about the details? God reassures us of who He is in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. He is faithful to keep His promises, 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. He has compassion and mercy on us, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Friends, we have the privilege and the honor to be able to approach His throne boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Friends, if you think about it, the Christian life lived with trust in God is an adventure. It is sometimes exciting and hopeful, but you never know where you're going to end up if you follow God, do you? Think about Paul. How much trust did that man place in the God of heaven? In Jesus the Christ. He never knew where he was going. The man ended up in prison. He ended up appearing before the most powerful person in the world at that time by following God. Paul refused to get bogged down with the details, but he remembered that God owns the big picture. Friends, learning in God we trust means learning that God owns the big picture. Learning in God we trust means learning that God remembers us, number two, even when we are forgetful. Look at verses 2 through 5 of Exodus chapter 6. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. You see, friends, God remembers even when we are forgetful. You think about it. 400 years after the promise was made to Abraham, here is a people who maybe have this promise in their distant memory. Perhaps they're more familiar with the gods of the Egyptians at this time, and yet God, the true and living God, the God of heaven, the God that promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He remembers His word. He remembers His promise. Friends, isn't the memory of God a wonderful thing? Have you ever stopped to think about God and His memory? It's an awesome thing to think about. He remembers what He promises to remember, and He forgets what He promises to forget. He will remember, the Hebrews writer says, our sins no more. Think about the memory of God. It's wonderful because of what and who He remembers. He remembers those who are His, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Didn't He remember Noah as he was upon the ark after the flood? He remembers His servants for good. He remembered Nehemiah as he prayed over and over and over again. In Psalm 25 and verse 6, it says that He remembers His tender mercies and loving kindnesses that are from old. He remembers those who will not repent, those who mistreat His servants, and it says that He will repay them who will not submit. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, Romans 12, verse 19. But just as His memory is wonderful because of what and who He remembers, the memory of God is wonderful because of what He forgets. Mentioned the Hebrews writer a moment ago in Hebrews 10 verse 17, we read, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Revelation 3 and verse 5, concerning the church at Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. He will remember our sins no more. You think of the memory of God. And how He has promised that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions or our sins from us. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Friends, that's an encouragement for us to remember that the Lord's memory is a wonderful thing. He remembers His servants even when time and difficulties and difficult circumstances have clouded understanding of who He is. But friends, if we know God remembers us, if we know that God remembers us, friends, we cannot remain willfully forgetful of His Word. It is our responsibility to learn more and spend more time getting to know Him and the greatness of His mercies and to learn to trust Him more. Oh, how we need to spend more time growing in appreciation of God and His memory and His promises made to us. And sometimes we're forgetful of those things. We need to be reminded of them, spending time in the Word of God. Friends, in learning in God we trust, we need to learn that God remembers even when we forget. Number three, in learning in God we trust, we need to learn that God's promises are sure even when we are not. Look at verses 6 through 9. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruelty or cruel of bondage or for cruel bondage. Friends, God's promises are sure even when we're not. You see, these Israelite people themselves, they had done nothing against Pharaoh. They had not tried to rebel. They had not tried to usurp the throne of Egypt. And yet, simply by their number and simply by virtue of being not of the Egyptian people by their numbers, Pharaoh looked at them as a threat. He not only looked at them as a threat, but he treated them like they were a threat. He did not recognize that it was because of these people that Egypt was the world power that it was at that time. He did not recognize that because of the God of these people, Egypt was spared from the results of a 7-year famine by the humble service and wisdom of a man by the name of Joseph. And he certainly did not pay homage to the God who was responsible for those mighty works. Instead, he enslaved these Hebrews. He dealt harshly with them. He began to try to kill their sons by casting them into the river. And in just such an instance as this, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they cried out in agony. And the Bible says, God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and He acknowledged them. Exodus 2:23-25. In the harshest of conditions, in the worst of circumstances, God raised up a deliverer for His people to save them, to lead them out of their doomed condition, because He had promised. They are sure. His promises are sure, even when we are not. Friends, what a lesson for all of us. So many times in this life, we have people who will keep us down or unfaithful, who will push us around, not because we've done anything to them, not because we've wronged them in any way, not because we've done anything against them, but simply by virtue of the fact that we are different than they are. Simply by the fact that the virtues and morals that we hold dear, they hold to be of no worth. Simply by the fact that we are blessed by the God of heaven. As being the seed of Abraham, they look at us and feel threatened. Therefore, we are treated as a threat. Someone in your school or office or job who has no integrity, who fails in matters of character, stealing from the office, cheating on the books, having an immoral relationship with coworkers. If it's obvious that you are a Christian, chances are there's a bit of hostility towards you. Possibly because, or partially because they see your character and your integrity and they don't understand. And they feel perhaps exposed and feel the shame of their sin weighing them down. And yet in the midst of those who would see us lay down our convictions and lay down our promises and would treat us badly or run us over, the promises of God still stand. How much better, friends, would our lives be if when we were tempted to sin and to give up on the task which God has given us to do, if we were tempted to forsake the plan of God, if we remembered the promises of God. Friends, He has promised us some most wonderful things. God will deliver us by a mighty hand. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Notice the personal promise here. I am with you, God says. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. That's a personal promise of God. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? What can man do to me? Not a thing. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus ends the Great Commission there by saying, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Friends, though many may choose to push us down and belittle us and try to hurt us, the promises of God are sure. Even when we're not. Learning in God we trust means learning that those promises are there and that they're sure and that God will keep them even when we're not so sure. Number 4 and finally, learning in God we trust means that we learn that God's servants are able even when they seem unqualified. Look at verses 10-13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses no longer trusted in himself. To a great degree, he no longer trusted in God. But friends, one thing we can learn as we look throughout the Bible and the people that God uses is that God's servants are able, even when they seem unqualified or unable, to do something. Doesn't God at times choose some strange folks to be His servants? He chose me after all, didn't He? He chose you. We know our quirks. We know that there are certain things about us. And we look at the Bible and we see some of the people that God chose to use. God chooses some strange people to be His servants. Moses himself, for instance. Here is a man who by all the world's standards is unfit to lead an earthly group of people. His parents were too afraid. Now they were good. They were good people. Don't get me wrong here. Okay? But still, they were too afraid to take care of him themselves because of fear of his death. He was found in the water. His name literally means drawn out. At a youthful age of 40, he is shown to be a nationalistic radical. He killed a man for persecuting his fellow Hebrew. And then he runs. He flees in the face of danger. He goes and hides under a rock for another 40 years. He has no ambition at all to be great. He is discouraged easily. He tries to shy away from what he's been given to do. He's not, he claims, an orator. He can't motivate men by his speech. In fact, he seems he can barely form sentences together. He has to have his brother speak for him. What a strange person to be the deliverer of God. Of God's people. What a strange person to be chosen to lead out the children of Israel from bondage. And yet, God chose him. God says, you are it. And you look over the course of Moses' life and the fact that God knew the mistakes that Moses would make and the difficulties he would have, and yet God still chose him. Because God's servants are able to accomplish the task that He has given them to do, even when they seem to us to be unqualified to do so. Friends, think about some other servants that God has chosen that were just plainly spoken strange. Consider some of these strange servants that God has used in the past. What about John the Baptizer? This man dressed in camel's hair, wore a leather belt, he lived in the wilderness, he ate locusts and wild honey. That was his diet. But all of Judea went out to him to be baptized. Paul, we know, suffered some type of malady, whether it was malaria, some think it was epilepsy, poor eyesight, whatever the case may have been, he had a thorn in the flesh. And yet he faithfully took the gospel to the Gentiles. You look at some of the apostles that Jesus handpicked. Some were radicals. Some hated men by their own people. Some impetuous. Some were proud. And most, Not at all what we think of when we think of leaders. If you look at Peter's credentials, how many of us here would have chosen him? A lowly fisherman, uneducated, didn't have much to his name. Matter of fact, the boats that he used weren't his. They were his cousin John's. And yet Peter became a great leader because of Jesus. Because he was chosen by him. Who are these men to be servants of God? Surely they're unqualified by the world's standards. But friends, perhaps the strangest person we could ever consider is Jesus himself. He was not at all what the Jews thought of, or what they even wanted in a deliverer. He was a lowly carpenter. He was completely unqualified for the role of Messiah by their standards. They expected a king. They expected a knight in shining armor, as it were. They wanted someone who would lead them to national greatness again. They could not accept that this man was their Messiah, that he was their deliverer. He was too strange from what they were expecting, and yet the Jesus who they crucified, the Bible says God made him both Lord and Christ. Friends, God's servants are chosen so often not because of who they are, but because of what they have the potential to become. Paul urged those divided Corinthians to consider their calling. He said, of you called by the gospel, there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Paul goes on to say, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. You see, friends, it's not really about our talents. It's not really about how gifted we are, but it's all about our character. There are some supremely talented people in this assembly this evening, people who have excelled at what they do, and that's great. However, the issue is for God is how able are you and I? How able are we to be molded and shaped by the Word of God and by what He's given us to do? It has to do with our character. Friends, you look at the requirements for someone who desires the work of an elder. We've just established here our eldership. Thankful for that. Or a deacon for that matter. When we begin to talk about considering new elders or new deacons or whatever the case may be, it has the potential to be a political contest of who is the greatest, who has the best business mind, who is successful in this worldly life, who has accomplished the most. And yet the servants that God wants in those positions, according to Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, are not men who are extremely gifted, but men whose character and integrity are intact. It's not how good of a businessman they are, it's not how good of a manager they are, but how is their integrity? Is their character intact? You look at Moses. He was chosen, as strange a servant as he was, because he was able to be molded and to allow God to be seen in everything he did or was a part of. It was said of him that he was the meekest man in all the earth. He brought his strength and power under God's control and will. Friends, God's servants must show the Spirit of Christ in every way in their lives and recognize that when we are weak, He is strong. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Friends, it is the power of God through His servants faithfully obeying His word that enables them to be complete for all good works which He has given us to do. It is when we abide in Christ and His word that we are able, that we know God is with His servants and they are able to accomplish His will. We must learn, as the Lord's people, in God we trust. Let's put away our Bibles. Take out our song. Let's read and sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, what better lessons could we learn as individuals of God's people? Or as a nation, as it were? Than to turn to God and trust in Him to sustain us in the good times as well as the bad, in times of turmoil and difficulty. Friends, we need more people who are willing to trust in God. To trust that He is able to preserve us from destruction. That He is able to deliver us from difficulty. That He is able to raise us up at the last day to be forever with Him in heaven, where we will no longer be touched by sin. Friend, if you have never trusted God before, if you're here this evening and you've never placed your trust in God, hopefully something that we've said here tonight will cause you to trust Him. Or at least want to get to know Him a little bit more. You've been introduced to God. He is ready. God is willing and certainly He is able to deliver you. Friend, if you're here this evening and you've never become a Christian, you're still a slave of sin. You're still in bondage, as it were, and yet, friend, you can have the forgiveness of sins through the prophet. Through Jesus Christ, who was like Moses, Acts 3, 22 and 23. We have the freedom from the prison of sin and death, from bondage and slavery, and we are set free by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Friends, what a testimony. To the fact that God didn't want any of us to perish. God loved us so much that He gave the world the only deliverer that could lead us out of the oppressive consequences of sin. But friends, accepting Him at His word means you have to learn to trust Him for your salvation. You have to trust Him in every aspect of your life. for the rest of your life, but that trust begins with obedience to His Word. So friend, are you here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's no better time than the present. No better time than now. Believe in Jesus. He is the deliverer who was sent by God to free His people. Have faith in Him. Confess His name before men, Luke 12 and verse 8. Repent and turn from your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And friends, be baptized. Be baptized to enter into a covenant relationship with Him, the reward of which is the promise of heaven at the end of our lives. In God we trust. Friends, may it be that we each trust God more every day. In Him who holds the big picture, who remembers His servants, who promises are sure, and whose servants are able. Friends, if you have a need to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, friends, if you just need the prayers of the church, we ask that you come now, placing your trust in God as we stand and as we sing.